Morning, everybody. I was very moved by the Deuteronomy reading chosen for this morning. I have to confess, I know very little about Deuteronomy. I have read very little in Deuteronomy, and it's very good for me when something like this comes up. So I'm going to start by talking a little bit about the Deuteronomy reading, and I also very seldom preach on the Old Testament. It's a bit too difficult for me, unlike the words of the song. But it tells us, and it's on page 175 if you want to look at it again, it tells us how often we're tempted to look anywhere else but to God for our guidance and our leadership. We trust doctors, don't we? We trust financial advisors. We trust news commentators. And so we should. But do we also trust God? We need, I believe, to ask God first and then recognize his authority over our lives. And as we read this passage, was Israel guaranteed prosperity, do you think, for obeying God's laws? An awful lot of Christians believe that by being a Christian, you automatically are granted prosperity. And in a way, yes, but we do have to look carefully at what it means. God's laws were designed to make his chosen people, his chosen nation, a healthy nation, a just and merciful nation. And that's what his laws of today are meant for us. They're meant to make us healthy, just and merciful. And when we follow those laws, we prosper. It doesn't mean there's no sickness, there's no sadness, there's no misunderstandings, but within ourselves we prosper. Jesus told us we will face trials. We know that. But we will avoid the misery that directly results from intentional sin. God is the source not only of deliverance, but also of every achievement of his people. His commands give structure to our universe. He established regularity and stability in the material realm. We're doing our best to destroy it, but he did. In commanding human beings, he gives regularity and stability in the moral realm. And Moses writes in this amazing book, amazing treatise. Be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Remember that the love of God for us is revealed in the way in which he leads us. And we're not obedient to God just in order to win his favor. We don't have to bribe him. We already enjoy his favor, and we enjoy his favor whether we're obedient or not. As Sam said last week, what we don't hear in the Beatitudes is live like this and you will be a Christian. What we do hear is because you are a Christian, live like this. And I thought that was well worth repeating twice because it was a lovely thing to have said. And we now move to the Matthew reading on the salt and the light. A Christian came to a missionary one day and said, I have learned to quote the entire Sermon on the Mount from memory. And the missionary was amazed and thrilled at this. And the young Christian stood before the missionary and perfectly quoted it. Well, how did you manage to do that? And the young Christian said, because I have spent the last year trying to live it. And the only way you can live it is by knowing it, or by the end of it, you will certainly know it. And there are Christians who expect to take up their place in heaven because it's been promised, without ever having shared their faith, without ever having lived out the Christian life. I've heard people say, I'm religious, but I don't do church. Well, it's a reasonably decent sentiment because your faith is a personal faith. But if you don't do church, then what do you do? What do you do to show God that you belong to him? And for those who climbed up the mountain with Jesus, a group of ordinary people living ordinary lives, under occupation they were, so they were unable to plan their own destinies or laws. And yet Jesus sat there and he said to them, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world because you believe in me." And we, who also are or should be salt and light, need to shake that salt of Jesus onto a world that's in desperate need. Salt is amazing. Chemically composed of sodium and chloride. Now, I am not a scientist, and I don't know anything about it. I have read this, so if it's wrong, it's the book I got it from. If you pour a very small amount of hydrochloric acid on your hand, I'm told, it will burn through the flesh very quickly. If you drink it, you'll die in agony. But if you add sodium to hydrochloric acid, you've got salt, one of the most important substances on earth, and one which no kitchen would ever be without. Did you know that Roman soldiers were paid in salt? That our word salary is derived from the word for salt? And that if a Roman soldier didn't do his job properly, it was said he's not worth his salt, and he got less. It was also traded ounce for ounce with gold. It was that important and that special. And Jesus, at that time, when salt was so important, said to those who climbed the mountain with him, "You are the salt of the earth." Right now, the world seems to be in a terrible state, and it seems to get worse week by week. I sometimes think it can't get any worse, and then it jolly well does. We could almost say that the world is rotting. Such inhumanity and selfishness shown in great detail through the attitudes to those hundreds of thousands streaming out of the Middle East. And that's just one instance. There are many. As salt, it's our job to preserve the holiness of God and the goodness of Jesus. And as light, to show the way of Jesus. This is our responsibility. And as bad as things are in the world today, can you imagine how bad they would be if there were no churches, no Christians, no Bibles, no one to spread the word? So we need to be salt. But there is a risk, because Jesus goes on to say, if the salt loses its savor, salt is one of the most stable compounds in the universe. It doesn't change. It doesn't lose its character. But if you think about the salt of Jesus' time in Palestine, much of it came from the Dead Sea, more than a mile and a half below sea level. The waters from the Sea of Galilee flow into the River Jordan. The waters of the River Jordan flow into the Dead Sea, and that's where they stop. The water then has no place to go. It just sits there in the sun. And the sun evaporates the water, and it leaves behind a white powder made up of salt and minerals. That powder does contain sufficient salt to season meat or flavor soup, but it's also mixed with minerals, so it's not pure. With a small amount of damp in the air, the salt could well dissolve and disappear and just leave the minerals if you took a handful. In order to be salt to the world, we need to show the world the truth of Jesus, to tell the world the real truth of Jesus, and to live out the truth of Jesus in our own lives as a testimony a testimony. And if we lose our testimony, if we believe we've got nothing to tell the world about Jesus, or if we're too afraid to tell the world about Jesus, Christians aren't the most popular group of people in the world today. But if we behave as if we are afraid, we lose our seasoning, we lose our flavor, we lose the flavor from Jesus coming through us, and we're really not very much use to our Lord. And if we're not a lot of use to our Lord and Father, then what on earth use are we to anybody or anything? Because what we should be or are is gone from us. We're almost a shadow of ourselves or what our Lord wants us to be. When we conform to the culture of the world instead of transforming the culture of the world or attempting to transform the culture of the world, we lose our seasoning. We become adulterated. We become worthless. And Jesus says about adulterated salt that it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. If the salt from the Dead Sea that the Palestinians used was so contaminated with other minerals that it tasted unpleasant, it was useless. It couldn't be thrown onto the earth or onto the garden and used as soil. Even good salt can't have that done to it. It couldn't be used in food. So it was thrown onto the roads, where it would gradually be ground into the dirt and disappear, and people would walk over it. That's what Jesus meant. And we don't really want this to happen to the Christian church, the Church of Jesus Christ. But unless we keep our full flavour of what we are, that could well happen. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. And yet salt can't do an awful lot of good if it never comes into contact with food. It may look attractive in the salt pot. There are some very elegant salt pots. It's pure in the salt pot. It glistens white. But if it stays there, not a lot of good to anybody. As the church, we need to be the salt shaker, pouring the salt onto the place where it comes into contact, where it's needed. The school, the business, the neighbourhood, our friends and family. Bringing the flavour of what we believe into where we spend our lives, what we do with our lives, where we go with our lives. And the other thing Jesus said to his listeners is, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. I don't know about you, but I often don't feel particularly bright or light-like. But that's what he wants us to be. So what's the difference between salt and light? From the gospel point of view, I think salt relates to our character, what we are, and light relates to how we behave and what we do. In another passage, Jesus told us that he is the light of the world. So if he's the light of the world, we need to reflect him into the world. By reflecting the light of Jesus onto others, we can be light into a dark world. I thought about the town pastors when I wrote this. Before the town pastors started on Friday and Saturday nights in Ipswich, the town was a dark place. It was not a good place to be on a Friday and Saturday night. Since the town pastors have come in with their salt and their light, the streets of Ipswich are brighter, better, less dangerous. And that's what we have to do with the people that we meet and the people that we know and love. Ipswich isn't totally free, it's just better. The salt is out there and the light is out there. And I'm going to finish with a story about a fat duck. He broke his wing during the flight home for the winter. And a sympathetic farmer retrieved the duck, found him, took him home. The children adopted the duck as their pet, and they began to feed him from the table. They took him along as they went through their daily routine. By the next autumn, when the ducks were again flying south for the winter, the children were very distressed as they watched the duck look longingly as his colleagues and his peer group flew overhead. But his wing still wasn't strong enough for the flight. Every time a flock flew south, the duck would look longingly into the sky. But then he returned to play with the children. The second year, the wing had grown an awful lot stronger. But the children had fed the duck so well that when he attempted to take off, he was too fat to get off the ground. And he gave up after one or two attempts and returned to play with the children. The third year, the duck was completely healed. And because he was okay, he'd lost a little bit of weight, absolutely fine, a beautiful duck. But as the other ducks quacked their call to go south, he never even bothered to look up. He'd become so accustomed to the comfort of his new existence that he had lost his focus on the true calling and meaning of his life. Our God has not called us to be fat ducks, satisfied with a world that is going to go up in smoke. He's called us to be eagles, soaring through the clouds, shaking out the salt of a goodly life, shining out the life of the truth of Jesus Christ, and bringing as many men as we can to glorify our Father in heaven. Amen.